This Torah class is brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.
Okay, so the subject matter tonight we're going to talk about, of course, we are in the 3 weeks, Ben Abtsarim, and we say in the 3 weeks when we bench, so we say Al Naras Bavel. Some people say it a whole year, but definitely we say it during the 3 weeks. Before you bench, right? So we say Al Naras Bavel. If anyone looks at Al Naras Bavel, so just going to translate it for a couple of minutes. Al Naras Bavel, by the rivers of Babylon, when Klai Yisrael, after the destruction of Beis HaMikdash, Klai Yisrael was leaving Eretz Yisrael. They were in a terrible situation. Misham Yashavnu Gam Bachinu. We sat there. We cried. B'Zachrenu Et Sion, remembering Eretz Yisrael. Very sad song. Al Haravim B'Seichel Tehillim L'Kinnereseinu. We hung our the keynote that used to play in the Beis HaMikdash, the Levim. They hung it on the trees. There was no more. There was no Eich Noshir Eshir Hashem Alav Masnecher. How can one sing? And that's on outside of Eretz Yisrael. How could you be happy? How can one sing a song on a strange land? Im Eshkechech, we all know this by a wedding. They now it became a big song at the end of the chuppah, a new minig. Im Eshkechech Yerushalayim Tishkach Yemini. If I forget Eretz Yisrael, then let my right hand forget its skills. Tidbak L'Shayinu L'Chiki. My tongue should be stuck to the roof of my mouth. Im Le'Eskerechi if I don't remember. Okay. So it's a very sad song, and it's a song that was written in Tehillim that they said at leaving Eretz Yisrael after the destruction of Eretz Yisrael, which raises the following question. There's a few questions, and I'm going to try to answer them tonight. I do have it here. If you look in Tehillim, Ayin Tes, let's go to Ayin Tes. Perek Ayin Tes, do we have Tehillim in here? Yes, we do. So Ayin Tes is a really sad kapitel of Tehillim. It also talks about the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. Listen carefully. Here you go. No problem. So Ayin Tes is as following. I don't need. Mizmar La'asaf. A song, La'asaf, Elokim bo, Goyim b'nachal asech Hashem, the Goyim have come into your nachala. Timu is heichal kotshecha. They made tamei the heichal kotshecha lebeis hamikdash. Samu is Yushalayim le'iyim. Nasnu is nivlatz of adecha machal oif hashemayim. They've taken the dead bodies of your Jewish servants and have put it for food, for the birds, for the ravens, for the birds, for the scavengers. B'sach hasidecha l'chayse aretz, the meat of your chasidim to be eaten by the wild animals. Shafchu damam kamayim, Jewish blood was spilled like water, sivivos Yerushalayim, around Yerushalayim, ve'en kaiver, and they weren't buried. Hayinu chepa l'shcheneinu, we were an embarrassment to our neighbors. Lag v'keles l'sviloseinu, a mockery, we were made a mockery. And it goes on, and it goes on, and it talks about the destruction and what we went through in the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. The big question, sorry, can I travel with this? Or
travel with it, just...
Okay. So the big question is, how can you call such a kapitel of Tehillim, how could you start off with the word Mizmar? This is a song? This is something to sing about? That Jewish bodies were laying in the street, eaten by animals and eaten by birds, and the blood was running like water around Yerushalayim, and they weren't buried? How could this kapitel of Tehillim, when you say it, how do you understand that it begins with the word Mizmar? What type of song is this? This is not a song. Second question. Third question. It says in... Comes my chumash? No, actually, I need an echa. So I need like Chamusha Chumshay Torah. Okay, I don't need this second.
I have them in the
okay,
room.
It's fine.
Sorry.
So I should have brought it with
should
me.
Should I go get you an Eicha?
What? If you can get me one. If you can get me an Eicha. Okay, anyway, in Eicha, it says that the Malach, that the Navi, Yirmiyahu says, Kumi Rini Balayla, get up in the middle of the night. Roni means to sing. There's something wrong here. When we read Tehillim, it's a mizmar. We're reading Eicha, the destruction of the Jewish nation, the destruction, the burning of the Beit HaMikdash, right? It's Roni Balayla. It's happiness. It's a song. In the night, how could this be that our worst moment is turned into a mizmar, is turned into a kumi roni, is turned into a happy time? What happy time? Third question. Fourth question, that we know, and we always say this, and we always wish each other that this Tisha B'Av should be Kruei Moed, should be called a holiday. Hashem, do us a favor, not to call it a holiday, just get rid of it. What's the holiday? Where is there a holiday in Tisha B'Av? It doesn't say that Mashiach is going to come on Tisha B'Av. When Mashiach comes, so we'll celebrate the holiday of Mashiach. But what does it mean that there's a holiday of Tisha B'Av? That Tisha B'Av is going to be a Yontif. So we know the Gemara says that on Tisha B'Av Mashiach will be born. So very nice. So it's not going to be a Yontif. It'll be happy birthday Mashiach. Tisha B'Av will become the birthday of Mashiach. But Tisha B'Av, how does Tisha B'Av become a Yontif? Tisha B'Av is a memory. We sit on the floor. It's a memory of the absolute destruction, the terrible stories that we talk about every year, how children were eaten by their mothers. Terrible stories that are unbelievable stories that are brought down in the Torah, the Tokacha, that come true. The most terrible stories around, and you're going to make that a yontif? I understand. Make it if Mashiach is born that day, so make it a happy birthday, Mashiach. But how does Tisha B'Av become a yontif? We understand Pesach. We understand Sukkot. We celebrate on Pesach leaving Mitzrayim. We celebrate on Sukkot that we were outside in the desert and we lived in Sukkot. We celebrate Shavuos. We got the Torah. So we celebrate Tisha B'Av. So how are you going to celebrate the Yontif of Tisha B'Av? What are you going to say in the Yontif of Tisha B'Av? Yontif! Remember? All the dead people in the streets of Yerushalayim? Remember the Chazer that they brought into the Beis HaMikdash and they put on the Mizbeach? You remember the Beis HaMikdash burning? You remember Jewish women eating their children? You remember dead bodies? What good Yontif? What are you going to say on this Yontif? What are you remembering? What are you going to say in your Haggadah? That you're going to sit on this Yontif of Tisha B'Av? What are you going to open up? A kinnis? You're going to open up the kinnis on Yontif and you're going to read from the kinnis? And you're going to have a Yontif? Thank you very much. So how do we understand this? I understand that when Mashiach comes, there won't be any more Tisha B'Av. There also won't be any more Holocaust. And there also won't be any more Spanish Inquisition. And there also won't be any more Crusade. But that doesn't make the burning of the Beis HaMikdash a Yontif. So what's going on? It doesn't make it a mizmar, that's for sure. So what's going on? So I want to answer this. I've been wanting to talk about this story for a long time. I didn't think I understood it enough to talk about it. Sometimes when I speak and I look into a sefer or to a book and I read text, I lose half my my crowd. Last night when I gave my shir, half my guys were sleeping because the minute I'm not jumping around and animated, you know, oh no, you feel like you're back in class. When you're back in class, you go to sleep. So I will try as much not to be looking in the book, but really every single word has to be said. And I think that once we understand this story, we understand an answer to all the questions that I asked tonight. So there is a story that was written a long time ago by the grandson of the Baal Shem Tov, Rav Nachman Mibreslov. Very, very, very famous story. A very, very, very deep story called The Lost Princess. There's a lost princess that everybody knows, not this story, a famous lost princess. I don't know that story exactly. the adopted princess, I'm sorry. But this is the story of the lost princess. It's very Kabbalistic. It's very, very deep. And I think it's very, very, very important. And being that I am a teller of stories, when I read this story, it totally gripped me. And I understood that there's something underlying in this story that's much bigger than just the reading of the story. Baruch Hashem, they came out with a book by Rav Shalom Arush. Now, Rav Shalom Arush is the one who wrote The Garden of Emunah. That's such a big book that everybody reads. So he translated this. Ravi Kaplan also translated this. And there are many very deep translations that are brought on this story. And I'm just going to touch the surface. But Rav Nachman said that anyone who reads this story, it will bring them to do tshuva. And there's no question that he's right. And that anyone who understands this story will definitely change a person's life. And this story will answer all our questions regarding that Tisha B'Av can be called a Yontif, and that Yirmiyahu, in the middle of this bloodbath and the destruction of pretty much a Jewish nation in the Beis HaMikdash, could say, Kumi Raini Malayla, get up and sing in the middle of the night. And we know that the middle of the night talks about Golus. So what Yirmiyahu was telling us, all of us in this room, and all of Klal Yisrael, that there'll be a time that'll be Laila, there'll be a time that'll be night, get up and sing when you're at that time. When you're in depression, when you're in the worst point of your life, when everything is closing in on you, it's a time to get up and sing. It's Mizmar La'asaf. It's a time to say a Mizmar, to sing Zmiros in the darkest time of a person's life. Why? And I think this story will explain to us why. So he says the following. The real Kabbalistic part I'm going to skip. Don't bother me afterwards to explain it to you, because I can't, because I don't understand everything in the story. So whatever I understand, I will try to give over to you. And he says the following. There was once a king who had six sons and one daughter. This story that I'm about to tell you is the story of course, the daughter, which is the lost princess. For all those who need to know, the six sons and the daughter are the seven spheres. Seven is a very big number in the creation of the world. There are many things in the creation of the world that are divided into seven. Of course, beginning with 7 days. And there are many other things that are divided into seven. But we're going to talk about the princess, the daughter of the king. So first of all, who is the daughter of the king? What is the story all about? Tonight's translation, I will be talking from what the Rav who wrote this sefer, that the daughter of the king is Emunah. The daughter of the king is belief in God. The true belief in God. The true belief in God means that you understand that it's part of you, it's your das, it's your bina, it's your seichel, it's all one in understanding that there is a God. To the extent that you understand that a human being needs air to breathe. You don't think about it. Why? Where? Who? You know that if you don't have air, you're gonna die. It's part of you that you know. So part of you has to know that there is, all of you has to know, that there's a God in this world. And the war that every person in this room and every person in this world, the Jewish people more than anyone else, the war that we are involved day to day, minute to minute, is to find the lost princess. Is to find HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is to find God in everything. The other side wants to take God out of everything. I asked someone the other day, if I gave you a choice and I had the power to make you anyone you wanted, who would you want to be? It's a good question to go home with tonight. If I gave you the power, I know this Mekubal. You can go to him, he gives you a piece of paper, and you disappear and you come back as whoever you want to be. Who do you want to be? So one guy told me, Moshe Rabbeinu. Nice. One guy told me, David HaMelech. One guy told me, Shlomo HaMelech. Shlomo was the wisest, had 1,000 wives. But I don't know exactly what the reason was that he wanted to be Shlomo HaMelech. But he wanted to be Shlomo HaMelech. One guy wanted to be Yosef HaTzadik. Everybody had their person that they wanted to be. Oh. So one boy, very smart boy, said, Rabbi, I don't want to be anybody. I want to be who I am. But I want to be who I'm supposed to be. I don't want to be who I am right now. I want to be who I'm supposed to be. I said, wow, that's the answer. That's the answer that we're all looking for. So I asked him, why don't you want to be God? I gave you the power to be anyone in the world. Why don't you want to be God? The ultimate power. You don't got to listen to nobody. You're running the whole world. You're busy making shiduchim. Right? It's beautiful. I wasn't even thinking that way, Rebbe. I'm like, I'll tell you why you don't want to be God. See, when things are bad, everybody blames Hashem. What's up with Hashem? I don't understand him. How could he let the Holocaust happen? How could he let the Israelis have all these bombs that they were going through and all these situations at the land of Eretz Yisrael? I don't understand. How come I'm doing the right thing, I can't find the shidduch? How come my grandmother died? How come this? How come this? Hashem, what's up with you? I dive into you. I try. What? Okay, that's how people are. But when things are going good, it's not like, how come Hashem, I'm able to see? How come Hashem, I'm able to talk? How come Hashem, I'm able to hear? How come Hashem, I'm able to love? I'm able to cry? I'm able to listen to music? I'm able to draw? I'm able to write? I'm able to be a poet? To sing? Nobody says, how come Hashem, I'm able to live? So, in God's world, he gets complained the whole day. But when it comes to things that are good, there's another God that gets the credit. Who's the other God that gets the credit? Nature. They created a God, Amalek created a God, and that God is called Teva. Oh, it rains? Why should God get any credit for rain? It's nature. Oh, the sun comes up in the morning? It's nature. Oh, your body works? And all the cells are working together? It's nature. Babies are cute? It's nature. That a musical instrument makes sounds? Taking some strings and put them on a piece of wood? Becomes a violin? It's nature. It's natural. Everything's natural. So, why would you want to be God? When something's wrong, everybody complains. When something's right, they give someone else credit. Halavai always gave nature credit. Most of the time, we give ourselves credit. There's a story. I know the story to be true. So, this guy came collecting tzedakah to a very rich man. And he asked the rich man, How did you make all this money? Like you must be brilliant. You must be a fantastic businessman. He said, No. It's all Hashem. Kadosh Baruch Hu. It's Hashem. I don't know. I don't do nothing. I'm a nobody. He said, Come on. A little bit. You must be doing something right. I mean, you know, Hashem's there for everybody. You're different. You know, I heard you bought this and you sold this and you're brilliant. No. Chas v'shalom. All by shirt. It's Chas v'shalom. It's all Hashem. But this poor guy's pushing. She says, okay, the Hashem thing is good. It's very nice, Hashem thing. But how did you make that deal in London? He looks around, the rich man looks around. You really want to know? You really want to know? 5 years ago, I was studying the stock, and he gets into this hour and a half explanation on how brilliant he was, that he picked the right stock, that bought the right property, that sold the right mortgage. So yeah, it's very easy to say, it's all Hashem, it's all Ben Hashemayim. But really, when things go good, you know, girl gets engaged, you know, so, you know, how'd you get that boy? He's such a great boy. So many girls went out with him. How'd you get him? Oh, it's Bashert, Hashem, you know. I went to Amuka, you know. I got a bracha. have nothing to do with me, you know. It's just, I'm sure all the other girls were much better than me. Just, you know, that's, you know, what Hashem wanted. No, come on, really? No, really? I know what to say. When it comes really down to the core of the person, when things are going right and the right thing happens, we think it's us. So he said, I don't want to be God. What a job. Everything you do right, they give someone else the credit. Everything you do wrong, you know, they think you do wrong, they're screaming at you. That's not emunah.
What happens to me all the time? And I'm not
God. You're God?
No.
Oh, you mean they blame you for everything?
Right.
And you're not God. That's really miserable. That's really miserable. Okay. Anyway, so emunah is understanding that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one, and he's the only one, and that no matter what happens in this world, what you think is good, what you think is bad, no matter what it is, it happened from him. When Hashem created Adam and Chava, there was a perfect emunah in the world. Because he put them in Gan Eden, and he spoke to Adam. He told Adam, Hashem spoke to Adam. Not through a malach, not through a navi. Hashem spoke to Adam and said to Adam, name all the animals, don't eat from these trees. There was 100% perfect emunah. You didn't have to go inside, read a book, hear a shmooze, come to Arnava, Davin. Hashem lived with you. You saw him. He saw him. Adam saw Hashem. There was a relationship of absolute emunah. What happened when Chava ate from the Eitz Hadas and she gave it to Adam? A veil came upon the world. And all of a sudden, this perfect emunah and being able to see Hashem, panim el panim, was taken away. He begins his story, and what I just explained to you is what the beginning of his story is. He had this daughter, and this daughter was very precious to him. What was very precious to Hashem was that the person he created knew him. Knew who Hashem was clear that everything that was done in this world was HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that was precious to him. Because the relationship as humans, the perfect relation is when you don't doubt me. When we say the same word at the same time. When we think the same thoughts at the same time. When I hear footsteps down the hall and I know exactly who it is. I don't even have to see their face. This was the relationship that God had with the human being until we ate from the Eitz Hadas. One time, he loved her exceptionally and took great delight in her. One time, he met her on a certain day. And whatever this means, Hashem became angry. That's after the age from the Eitz Hadas. It's not the anger that we understand. And Hashem said, may the no good one take you. What does that mean, may the no good one take you? That now that there's a Yetzirah in the world, the Yetzirah had rishus, had permission. Because we did this Aveira, he had permission to take our Amunah away. There's a war. And the war is, you have to believe in something. You have to believe in something. You either believe in God, or you believe in the dark side. A person who's an atheist, who says, I don't believe in anything, what he's saying is, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in God. So, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave permission. Since we did this Aveira, the other side got permission to take and to fight, to grab belief from every single human being and from every Jew. And that goes across whether it's believing where your money comes from, where your shidduch comes from, where your health comes from. There's a continuous fight all the time. And the main weapon on the side against God is the weapon of nature. This is the way it is. It just happened. Amalek believes in coincidence. Coincidence is emuna in the other side. When you think that you were lucky, that word, lucky, is the other side. Is emuna in the other side? Is believing that there's such a thing as luck. If you believe there's such a thing as luck, that means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not controlling everything that happens. The stars, the astrology. If you believe that there's such a thing as luck, then you taka have bitachon, and you have emuna. The problem is that you have emuna in the satan, and bitachon in the satan, because it's either going to be one of the two sides. So Amalek believes in lady luck. Got lucky. Casinos are built. Gambling is built on luck. Anyone who tells you that it's brain, you have to have brains to win in a card game, is an idiot. Even in the way they sold the poker, which is a big game today by kids, Nebuch. You hear kids are playing in yeshiva poker, it's like it's not normal. They sold it to them as a sport, and they sold it to them that if I can beat someone in poker, I'm smarter than him. You're not smarter than him, because no matter how smart you are, if you don't get the right cards, you don't win. So they created a game of luck. They created casinos of luck. They created lotteries and lottos of luck. And it became Lady Luck. It became something that's luck. That's Amalek. Amalek believes in two things. Nature. God created the world. He left it to nature. And luck. And they ask a question on Amalek. The question is, how does Amalek explain Kriyas Yamsuf? It says that right after Kriyas Yamsuf, Amalek attacked the Jews. Come on, they weren't stupid. Amalek wasn't stupid, right? The Jews got to the water, and the water split. The Jews walked through. The Egyptians walk in. The water comes down on them. How did they explain it? There's a B'nai Yisoscha on this. How did Amalek turn around to their kids in school, right? And the kids screaming, excuse me, teacher, I want to ask you a question. Amalek school. It's Amalek school, right? Teacher, I want to ask you a question. You said everything is luck. Coincidence. How is it possible the Jews got to the water, it split, they went through, then the Arabs, the Egyptians came in, and it killed them all? Teacher, how do you explain that? B'nai Yisoscha. So B'nai Yisoscha says that Amalek taught their children nature, that there was an earthquake. No, it's not a joke. Because when you're laughing, it's funny that you were just laughing when I made that, not anyone personally, but you're just laughing when I made that comment. Right? I said there was an earthquake in the Yam, right? What happens when there's an earthquake in the Yam? What just happened on that? Do you get a tidal wave? Tsunami. What do they call that? A tsunami. You get a tsunami. The water becomes a tidal wave. It splits, right? The Jews ran through, right? And then the earthquake stopped, and the Egyptians happened to have been in there. It's B'nai Yisoscha. And they got caught in all the water. Now, that might sound stupid to you, but in a world of teaching coincidence, just got lucky, it could happen. It could happen like that. And that's what they taught their children. So anybody who thinks it's a coincidence. Now, I made a comment that there was an earthquake, you know, and the water split. How many people in this room, when you hear there's an earthquake in Japan, or an earthquake somewhere, how many people in this room say, oh my goodness, Hashem just made an earthquake? And how many people in this room say, oh my goodness, it happens, it's nature, it's a place that's used to earthquakes. California is used to earthquakes. So it's just natural. When I was in California and I was speaking and the ground was shaking and they were all panicking in the room, right? And I was looking at them like, what did I just say? Because I'm used to davening in Shomer Shabbos where the train goes all the time, so they're always shaking in shul. So I was standing there and it was shaking and I didn't react. Is this from the girls in Hask?
Yes.
Baruch atah Adonai Melech Olam Shehakol Nir V'Varo.
Amen.
Thank you for watching me. Thank you, Batya. Okay. My Batya brings me water every week. So anyway, so I was in California, and the place is shaking, and I'm not reacting. I didn't chop that it was an earthquake. I'm used to standing in shul and shaking, because Shomer Shabbos is always shaking. And they're all looking at me, and they're all like this panic on their face, and they're all about to get up, and I'm like, what did I just say? And then someone says, earthquake. So my first reaction was, oh, California earthquake, it happens all the time. No. It only happens when Hashem wants it to happen. It doesn't happen all the time. We're so used to things that are, it's nature. You know, April showers bring the flowers. So when it rains in April, everybody's sitting and they're like, it's not raining because Hashem wants it to rain. It's raining because it's April. It's hot in July because July is hot. Not because Hashem said it should be hot that day, it should rain the next day, there should be a thunderstorm. Everything that happens, you know, I fall for the same thing. You know, I'm driving up to the mountains. It actually wasn't in the mountains, it was in Florida. It was 105 degrees in Florida for like 4 days straight. It's so humid that you think you're in a steam room, right? And I was driving, and all of a sudden I was never in such a thunderstorm in my whole life. It was hailing, it was lightning, it was, right? And I'm turning to my wife and I'm like, of course, if that kind of humidity, of course you're going to have a thunderstorm like this. That's a Amalek. You're not having a thunderstorm because of that kind of humidity. Because Hashem said that in this spot, at this time, there's supposed to be a thunderstorm. There could be that humidity for 4 days and no thunderstorm. We're so pulled. No, we're not twisted. We're not twisted. Let's not be that harsh. But we're so used to this that so many things in our life that happen. You know, someone who has children. Yeah, guy, girl, you have children. You know, you get married, you have children. It's natural. Until Chas v'Shalom, someone doesn't have children, they realize it's not natural. That it's a key. That Hashem has to give a key. Hashem has to give a key for rain. Hashem has to give for panasa. Everybody thought, you make a good investment, you make a lot of money. You put in money, they're paying 10%. You're going to do very well. Well, guess what Hashem showed everybody? That you can make an investment with the biggest investment houses, the biggest, and lose it all. And lose it all. The biggest houses on Wall Street, Lehman Brothers, the biggest. And everybody thought, Lehman Brothers, the banks, who needs God? God has nothing to do with this. It's Wall Street. I made money on Wall Street, Meshugana. There is no Wall Street without Hashem. You're investing with a guy, I'm not going to mention his name, it's Lashon Hara, he's in jail, $50 billion. People didn't give him the money. They didn't know him. They gave it to investment brokers who gave it to him. They never knew the man. Hashem is saying, you think you can invest your money? You think you can control something? Everything that goes on in our life comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We're not going to finish the story tonight, that's for sure. But we'll see as far as we can get. So, in the evening she went to her room, and in the morning, nobody knew where she was. Bitachon and Emuna, the world had changed after we ate from the Eitz Hadas. Bitachon and Emuna was gone. It was gone. It took Avraham Avinu 75 years to find it. He had to search for it. He had to go out, and I find it very interesting that Judaism is based on the opposite of Amalek. Because the first Jew wasn't Noach and wasn't Adam. The first Yisrael Jew was Avraham Avinu. And Avraham Avinu had to go through every part of the world and come to the conclusion that there's nothing in this world that works on its own. And that there has to be someone who created all these things. And that he went through the world and he got rid of every piece of nature. He first walked out of his house and he said, the sun is God. The sun is God. But the sun went down. The moon is God. The moon went down. Rain. Right? It dried up water. Fire. But I don't have to tell you Chagadja. You all know Chagadja. And he went through every part. And every part he said, oh, this has its own power, which is nature. The sun has its own power. No, it doesn't. It goes away. Water has its own power. Wind has its own power. Sand has its own power. He went through everything. The human being has its own power. He dies. So he came to the conclusion that every element in the world has no power whatsoever. It took him 75 years looking for the lost princess, looking for Emunah, because Once we ate from the Eitz Hadas, she was kidnapped. She was taken by the dark side. And therefore, Noach's generation was destroyed. And the generation after that, who built the tower, was destroyed. Until somebody went out there and realized that everything in this world is all connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Nothing in this world has its own power. This is really the deep back part of the lost princess. The lost princess is what every single girl in this room, every single woman in this room, and every single person in Klal Yisrael is looking to find. Every one of us has a lost princess. Every one of us has lost some of our perfect emunah that there's a God. Every one of us questions Hashem. Every one of us goes through hard times, and in those hard times believe that Hashem has moved away from me. He's not there. When I was younger, He was there for me. Now He's not there for me. This week, I'm in the same situation as everyone in here. I'm not any different. There was a deal this week, whatever it is, that I was praying for very much, would help Ornava very, very much. So I went to Mincha. It was supposed to happen, then it wasn't happening. I went to Mincha. I said, Kosh Baruch Hu, I need a nace. You got to help me out here. I need one of your miracles. I said to myself, a miracle? You don't need a miracle. What's a miracle? What is a miracle? A miracle is something outside of Teva. But Teva belongs to Hashem. And the miracle belongs to Hashem. So what's the difference? There's no difference between a miracle and what we call Teva. Because Teva is a miracle. So I'm like, I take it back, Hashem. I don't need a miracle. I don't want a miracle. I don't need a miracle. It's not a miracle. I need your help just to make this happen. Just like making a quarter. There's no difference in making a dollar and in making $1 billion. For Hashem, there's no difference. It's not like if I make $1 billion, it was a miracle. It's not a miracle. For Hashem, there's no difference. So I had a different translation. You know, it says, Kasha Zivug, getting married, right? The Shidduch is as hard as Kriyas Yamsuf. So there's many different translations. You know, until you see something happen, you're in it up to your neck. You know, there are all these different ideas of why it's the same thing as Kriyas Yamsuf. But most people learn, right, that a Shidduch is as hard, right, kosher, is as hard as Kriyas Yamsuf. Parnasa is kosher, Kriyas Yamsuf. Making a living is as hard as Kriyas Yamsuf. So we all look at it as like, whoa, for me to get married, God has to split the yam. Like, whoa, like, forget about it, right? It's the other way around. Getting married is as hard as Kriyas Yamsuf. Kriyas Yamsuf wasn't hard. It's as hard as Kriyas Yamsuf. For Hashem, what's the difference between the ocean having waves in it and flowing its normal way, or becoming ice, or standing up, or splitting? To Hashem, there's no difference. So a person shouldn't think, oh my goodness, my zivug, my shidduch, it's so hard. No, it's as hard as Kriyas Yamsuf. Kriyas Yamsuf isn't hard. For Hashem, there's no difference between a miracle and nature. The only difference, is to change what HaKadosh Baruch Hu put, as we call nature, into His order of the world. To change the order of the world, you have to have a schus. You have to have a schus. Yosef HaTzadik, the Yam split, Mara Hayom, Vayonos, Yosef's bones. Why? Because Yosef was a man. He was with Potiphar's wife. He was about to do a crazy Aveira, right? And he was a man, and she was a girl, and he went against his manly Teva, and he got up, and he walked out. So his nature, he broke his nature. So when the Yam saw that there were bones of a human being, and that the human being has the ability to break his nature, the Yam broke its nature. And therefore, if a person in this room needs something to change in the natural world, if you change something in your spiritual world, if you go again, somebody embarrasses you and you don't answer, Someone said Lashon Hara, and you know they said Lashon Hara, and you don't answer. Your parents are agitating you. And then they ask you to do something, and you do it. Somebody hurt you, and you don't even tell them that they hurt you. You go totally against your natural nature. Then you have a koyach to split the yamsuf. Then you're the bones of Yosef. You have the same koyach. You can take a person with cancer who's about to die, who naturally, according to the things, their kidneys stopped, this stopped, everything stopped. You have the koyach to damit Hashem and say, in the natural physical world, this person's supposed to die. In the spiritual world, I was supposed to do what I was supposed to do, and I broke it, and I didn't do it. So now I'm asking you for what I did in the spiritual world to break what's going on in the physical world. You have that koyach. Do you understand that the whole Kriyas Yamsuf that Klai Yisrael went through was because Yosef HaTzadik said no to Potiphar's wife? Ma ro hayom, hayom ro vayonos. Ma ro hayom. What did they see? They saw Moshe Rabbeinu? No. Aaron HaKohen? No. 600,000 Jews? No. The children who never did an Aveira? No. Ma ra hayom. You say it always. Hayom ra hayom. What did it see? Why did it split? Did it see that Klai Yisrael was going to get the Torah? No. Saw a box. And in that box were a bunch of bones that belonged to Yosef HaTzadik. That's it. Not the Torah, not the children, not Moshe Rabbeinu, not the Levim, a box with Yosef HaTzadik's bones. And why did it split? Because it had nothing to say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. On nature, naturally, I'm an ocean. There's no natural when it comes to a person who overcomes their nature. It's very hard. But that's the biggest test. And that's why it says that a person who gets insulted in front of everyone and doesn't answer back is kaina olam haba b'shoa echos. You can sit and learn your whole life. You can sit and do things your whole life. You don't know if you're going to get Gan Eden. But someone embarrasses you and you don't answer, you're guaranteed to get Gan Eden. Why? Because you broke your nature. And therefore, you have a right to sit in Olam Haba. You have a right to sit in Gan Eden. Let's go on. So, Emunah is gone. Emunah is on the run. Emunah is being chased by the internet, by everything else, by all the terrible things in this world. Emunah is being chased by money. People believe, if I have money, I'm happy. By love, by romance, by materialistic things. I have a good phone, I got a big phone, I got a BlackBerry, I got this, I got that. Makes people happy. I was in the phone store, my phone broke, and I don't know, there's a new BlackBerry coming out or something, and there was this guy standing next to me, he was mamish in Shomayim. He's in Shomayim because it's the new BlackBerry and it's very thin, and I'm sitting there and I'm like, this is what makes him happy. This is what they did to us. This is where we are. All these things are the things that make us happy. They're not supposed to be the things that make us happy. What we are supposed to be looking for our whole lives is to have that relationship that Adam had before the Chet, relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that you can actually speak to God. People tell me, I speak to him, he doesn't answer me back. You know what? Because you're not there yet. Tzaddikim speak to him, they hear him. They hear him in their heads. They hear him. He does answer them back. But you have to have that relationship. So in this story, Emunah ran away, and it ended up in your computer, and it ended up in your college degree. What do you mean? What do you mean, how am I going to get a job? I have a master's in speech. I have a master's in speech. Of course I'm going to get a job. They need people with, you know, that have master's in speech. No. You have a job because Hashem wants you to have a job. You got a master's in speech because he put it in your head to get a master's in speech. And guess what? You can have a master's in speech, chas v'shalom, it should never happen to anybody. You can become very sick, and you can't help anybody else. It's all in his hands. No, I have a master's, that's why I have a job. I'm a lawyer, that's why I have a job. Guess what? One of the proofs the Shlomo HaMelech brings in Koheles, that there's a God, is that smart people are poor, and people that are not so smart are very rich. He said, because if there was no God, then the smart people would eat the not smart people for lunch. And all the rich people in the world would be the brilliant geniuses. The geniuses Einstein, poor guy. The geniuses, except for Gates, pretty much, they're not the ones who make the money. It's the guys that are not so smart. They're lucky. They're lucky. That's how they made their money. Everything that we do in this world is because of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the lost princess was taken away after the Yetzer Hara and was put, this Emunah, this beautiful princess, this beautiful girl, where her name was Emunah, was taken and hidden in many different things, but not in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Not in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The viceroy stood up. The viceroy is like the general. And he saw the king was very troubled. And he asked the king to give him three things: a servant, a horse, and money for the journey. The servant is the person's soul, the horse is the person's body, and money is a person's livelihood. We came, Klal Yisrael, we came, each one of us, to Hashem, each one in this room, and said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I see your pain. I see that the world doesn't believe in you. I'm going to bring back the princess. At least in myself, my lost princess, my emunah that I lost because of the things I'm going through, I'm going to search for that emunah, Hashem. I'm going to find it. And we're going to be one once again, me and you. I'm going to see you. You're going to see me. We're going to be friends. We're going to be, as it says in Shir HaShirim, we're going to be husband and wife. Panim al panim. Zivug. Yichud. But I need three things in order to do this. I need a soul. I need a body. Because you can't do anything just a soul by itself. I need a body to do the mitzvahs. To use my eyes for the right thing. To pray with my mouth. And I need a livelihood. I need to be able to live. If I'm dead, I can't search for emunah. For in the next world, after a person dies, there is no emunah. You see Hashem, you see the Shekhinah. Emunah means believing. If I tell you right now that my tie is orange, a little weird, but my tie is orange, and it has butterflies on it, even weirder, right? And you're looking at my tie, you don't believe me. You don't believe me. You see it. But if I were to turn around and you didn't see my tie yet, and I was to tell you that my tie is orange and you don't see my tie, and you say, I believe Rabbi Wasserman, why would you lie to me? So you believe me. If you see me, you see my tie, that's not emunah. In the next world, it says when a person dies, at death, the last second when the body, when the person, the soul leaves the body, you see the Shekhinah. And when you see the Shekhinah, it's either a very great moment, it's a moment where you realize that all your struggles and everything you did, you were right, or it's a terrible moment where you realize that the whole time in your life that you did the things that you were wrong, and oh my goodness, there is HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and there is a Shekhinah, and look what I did my whole life. So death can be either an amazing moment where you realize that everything you did in your whole life was right, and now you're going to see the Shekhinah, or Chas V'Shalom, the most tragic moment. We realize, oh my goodness, I didn't believe, I didn't follow, I didn't do the mitzvahs, and now I'm face to face with God. So how that moment happens at the end of life is up to each one of us. If it's a great moment or the most terrible moment. So in the next world, there's no emunah. Emunah is in this world. So we all asked Hashem, give us a body, girl or boy, makes no difference. Give us a soul, and give us the ability to live. And that's what he said. And he said, I will go, and I will find her. So, for a very long time, he went to find the lost princess. He went from place to place for a very long time, in deserts, in fields, and in forests. And no matter how much he did, he couldn't find her. One day, in the middle of the desert, there was a paved road that he was following the whole time. And one day in the middle of the desert, he saw to the side, there was a path. But it wasn't paved. It was, you know, overgrown, but it was a path. And he said, you know what? I'm traveling so long on this road, and I'm not finding the princess. Maybe I got to go off-road. And maybe she is off-road. So he began to take this path on the side. As it says here, seeing that I've been going such a long time in the desert, I can't find her. I'll try this path. Maybe I'll come to a settled area. And he went onto that path. And at the end of this path that was off the main road, he saw a castle. And there were several soldiers standing guard around it. So let me tell you what this is about. And then it's a very long story. It's going to take me a few weeks to tell you this story for sure. And that you should understand it. So you'll have to excuse me that I'm going to stop way before the princess is saved, if she is saved. But we're going to go piece by piece. It's something that you need to think about every week anyway. So I'm going to just tell you this piece, and then I'm going to tell you a very funny story. Sad and funny at the same time. One of the best stories I've ever read in my whole life, and I've read a lot of stories. But before I get to that, I want to explain to you what this means. And I experienced this today, what it says here. The path, looking for the princess. I got it. The road that's been paved. Shachris, Mincha, Ma'ariv. Every day. I go to shul every day. I daven Shachris, I daven Mincha, I daven Ma'ariv. When you walk out of shul, or as some of you girls, when you finish davening in the morning, so ask yourself, tomorrow morning after you finish Shachris, did I find the princess in Shachris? I said Shema, I said Ashrei, I said Hallelujah, I said Shemoneh Esrei, I finished, I'm about to go to work. Did I find my princess? Do I believe in Hashem? 100%. Did we talk? Did I talk to Hashem this morning? I read the art scroll. I read the translation. Did you talk to Hashem? Or did you just daven? Did you talk to him? Did he talk back to you? What did he tell you in Shemoneh Esrei? What did Hashem tell you in Kriyat Shema? What did Hashem tell you in Shacharis? What did he tell you? He didn't talk to me. Well, what did you tell him in Shemoneh Esrei? Well, you know, Rifeinu, I said all those names, and Atochenel and Das, and Emuna. Did you find the princess in Shemoneh Esrei? In Shacharis? In Mincha? In Ma'ariv? I can imagine standing outside of Landau, every guy that walks out of shul. Shalom Aleichem, finish Shacharis? Yeah, I'm going to work. Did you find the princess? Well, Austin, you're nuts. Princess? There was a princess in shul today? Where? Upstairs in Ezra's Nashim? What's going on? What are you talking about? I don't even know what I'm talking about. I asked my boys last night, and I asked myself, how many of us sitting in this room, this is an amazing question you need to ask yourself. How many people sitting, and I'm not judging you, because I'm in the room with you. How many people sitting or standing in this room, after davening, right, after your davening, have more emunah, have more belief in God than before your davening? Same. It's the same. Whatever you believe in God before you pray is the same belief you have in God after you pray. Very unusual that you come out of prayer and say, wow, that was unbelievable. I mamish believe in Hashem. That was unbelievable, that Shemoneh Esrei. Or how about Berachas HaMazon? Right? Read tonight when you go home. Don't read a book. Take out an English Hebrew benching. Berachas HaMazon. Read the English to Berachas HaMazon on how you say all the food and all the sustenance and everything that happens comes from Hashem. Right? And how many people in this room, when you finish benching, you get up and say, wow, now I really believe in him. I'm out of here. If you bench. So, how are we finding the princess through davening? Well, how many people in this room, Matzei Shabbos, after spending a whole Shabbos with God, on his most precious day, after he gives you a second soul, can say that Matzi Shabbos, wow, Shabbos is over. I wish I could have spent more time with Hashem. I don't want Shabbos to ever be over. Now that Shabbos, I'm like, me and Hashem, we're one. We had an amazing Shabbos together. It's like, is it over? Is it over? Tati, make Abdullah ready. No, come on, my friends are waiting. Come on, Abdullah. I got to blow dry my hair. I got to take a shower. We got to go out. We got to go bowling. We got to go pizza. We got to go movies. Whatever. 1 second. You just had a Shabbos. You found your princess. You're supposed to be spending time with the Shabbos. That's the whole thing of Malava Malka. Spending time with the queen, with the princess. Who spends time with the queen? What does Malava Malka mean? Malava Malka means pizza in pizza time. That's it. Malava Malka. Nobody ate a whole Shabbos. Can I get 2 slices with a falafel, extra cheese? Hello? Like your mother didn't make you chillin' today or kishka, whatever it is? No, it's that. It's the other side. It's that running out of Shabbos. It's that 45 minutes after, you know, people daven Matzah Shabbos. I'm like, where are you going? Wait an hour after Shkia. Where are you running? So what's the teretz? The teretz is that you didn't get any more emunah on Shabbos. You maybe got a little less emunah on Shabbos. You didn't get any more emunah davening. Maybe you got a little less emunah by davening. So what are we doing? So what are we doing? So Rav Nachman is saying over here that sometimes going down the regular road, yeah, I went to Beis Yaakov, yeah, I went to class, yeah, I read the Garden of Belief or Faith, and I read this book, and I watched this movie, and I watched that movie of the guy becoming a Baal Tshuva, and I watched Aisha's movie, and I watched that movie, and I watched this movie, and I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, and I'm learning, and I'm going to share, and I'm going to Rebbe Wallerstein share, and I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, and sometimes it doesn't help you find the princess. Sometimes. Yes, you have to daven, because davening gives you the power of Avraham Avinu. When you daven, you're plugging into Avraham Avinu when you daven Shachris. You daven Mincha, you're plugging into Yitzchak. When you daven Ma'ariv, you're plugging into Yaakov. When you say Tehillim, you're plugging into David HaMelech, all his strength. It's very important. You need that. But what about the princess? Do you believe more in God after you do these things? If the answer is no, then you didn't find her. And maybe you're looking in all the wrong places. So Rav Nachman said that if you see that you're traveling and your davening is not getting, it should get you closer. And your benching should get you closer. And Shabbos should get you closer. But it's not, for whatever reason. It's not. You can't wait till Shabbos is over. You can't wait. Oh my goodness, someone told me this week. Oh my goodness, these long Shabbosim. Disgusting. Let's all throw up together because Shabbos ends at 8:30. So a general throw up because Shabbos is at 8:30. Shugana, you can have a Shabbos till 8:30, you should be jumping for joy. Then you can have Shabbos till 8:30. You don't have to pick up your silly cell phone or put on your stupid computer. You're at peace, you're human for 26 hours. Baruch Hashem, you're human. 26 hours, you don't belong to the plugs, to the electrical outlets. That's all we are. We're a bunch of plugs walking around. A bunch of cords, just plugging into this, plugging into that. A new raspberry, an old raspberry, just a bunch of plugs. Today there was a girl walking by on the sidewalk. It was all broken, whatever it is, and she was texting the whole time. And of course, I have to say something. And I'm like, uh-oh, you almost tripped. So she stopped. She goes, oh, you're right. There's a crack in there. Oh, you're right. I'm sorry. Okay. So we don't have a life. So Shabbos Hashem gives us a life. You can actually meet yourself. You can actually meet your family. Wow. You can actually sit at a table and talk to your family. Oh, scary. Scary thought. The Adams family, you know. Uncle Fester's at the table. I don't know what the deal is. Oh, my God, I have to sit at the Shabbos table. If Shabbos doesn't bring you closer to the princess, then there's something wrong with your Shabbos. If davening doesn't bring you closer to the princess, then there's something wrong with your davening. So Rav Nachman said, if you're not getting it from going down the road that's paved, from davening and saying Tehillim and benching, you need to go off-road. What's off-road? Off-road is your road. Not Avraham Avinu's Shachris, you need to daven that anyway, but your own road. What's your own road? Everybody has their own road. One girl prays at the edge of her bed when she wakes up. One girl prays at the edge of her bed before she goes to sleep. One girl prays to Hashem when she's on the subway that the guy next to her shouldn't rob her. One girl's praying when she's in the mountains that the lightning shouldn't hit her. Everybody has their own prayer. Says Rav Nachman that sometimes to find the princess, you have to go off-road. It's not about Shachris Mechamayev. It's about you looking for the princess. It's about you davening to Hashem in your own words, in your own tears, in your own depression, in your own happiness. Someone asked me, you know, because I always speak about saying Shema Yisrael under the chuppah. How do you know you're allowed to say it? But the same Shulchan Aruch is allowed to say Shema Yisrael whatever you want. I'm like, that's your prayer. If you're under the chuppah and you never felt like this before, and you want to say Shema Yisrael, you say Shema Yisrael. Was there a halacha, a paper hanging in the gas chamber in Auschwitz that said, right before you die, we paskin, you can say Shema Yisrael. Did anyone ask a question? Or did everyone in that room, before they died, the last words that came out of their mouth was Shema Yisrael? Who said you're allowed to say Shema Yisrael? Maybe it was not in Zman of Kriyat Shema. That was their prayer. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, before they left this world. Everybody has a different prayer. Says Rav Nachman, he couldn't find the princess going through the regular way. So you don't give up. You don't say, when I daven Shacharit, I can't find Hashem, so I'm not davening anymore, I'm done. You find another road, you make another road. You sit, whatever it is, by yourself, and you talk to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in your own words and your own feelings. I'll tell you what happened to me today. A disaster. A disaster which is not even believable to a frum Jewish girl from a frum home who went on the internet and was captured by a group of women on the internet who became her friends in a faraway place, not here in New York. A group of witches, a group of women who practiced witchcraft and black magic. No men in this group. I don't have to explain to you what that means. The lowest immoral group of human beings that are on the internet and they advertise. And this poor Jewish girl, she fell. And she started to text them. And she started to talk to them on the internet. And they got her. And I'm not going to get into the whole tumah and witchcraft. They got her soul. And she could not, you could not talk to her. You could not, she could not see clear. She's going. She's going. You're going to lose everything. You're going to lose your family. You're going to lose your Jewish identity. They're going to take your soul. In the next world, you will be taken to the Satan. You will never be in the cheder. You'll never be in the section of HaKadosh Baruch Hu or Klal Yisrael. You will be ripped away. You will be buried in a non-Jewish grave. Life is over. You'll never have children because it's all women. Life is over. And tonight, she was on that plane. No matter what we did, we couldn't stop her. Internet, I need to talk to you about internet. I am an idiot that I don't talk about it 5 hours a night and scream and cry and yell about internet and about Facebook. Yeah, you're all sitting here like in shock. Not all of you are in shock. It's there! The Dark One has permission to take the princess from every Jewish soul. And I davened, and I davened, and not only me. And we davened, Hashem, break the spell. You should see clear. Break the spell, Hashem, save this girl. Once they have her, finished. Her soul belongs to the devil. They're devil worshippers. Days we're trying. Sent her here, sent her there. This rabbi spoke to her. This one spoke to her. Whatever we did, didn't work. So I weighed down from the mountains today. I said, I'm davening. It ain't happening. I'm going to Bear Mountains. I'm going to my spot. I'm going off-road. I'm going off-road. Not Shacharis, not Mincha, not Ma'ariv. I'm going to the top of a mountain where you can see mountains for 500 miles. There's nobody there. Just me and you, God. We're going to talk face to face. You got to save this girl. I went off-road. A lot of people went off-road for this girl. Plane was supposed to leave at 8:30 from Kennedy. I'm not going to tell you where, but it's somewhere in the middle of the United States. And she went to the airport, get a phone call at 8:40 from the person that was there with her and was supposed to go with her. Not that he could really do anything when he gets there, but we had at least to send someone with her. I get a phone call at 8:40, plane left. They didn't hear the announcement. She missed the plane. Missed the plane. She's freaking out. She's beyond herself. They didn't make an announcement. She missed the plane. The Tumah and the Satan and his whole chevra of 40 women who practice witchcraft waiting in the airport in this other city. And she ain't getting off that plane because she's not on it. How long it's going to last? Is she going to be on another plane? Kadosh Baruch Hu runs the world. I don't know. But tonight, she's not on that plane. We went off-road. We went off-road. We took the road in the desert that's off-road. And we davened to Hashem, and we said, this princess? Hashem, you can't let this princess be lost. How the story's going to end, I don't know. I hope Hashem should help us. He will help us. Furious! Not only that, I'll tell you, godless. Not only that, but because, now we're talking JetBlue here. We're talking the most professional airline. Because for some reason, JetBlue didn't announce, getting on, that they should load up on the plane. And they were sitting at a different gate, and usually they announce, flight now, last call, and they didn't make that announcement. Not only did she miss the plane, but 10 other people, who never weren't supposed to miss this plane, right? They also missed the plane because there was no announcement. And there's no more flights tonight to that place. Sometimes, girls, sometimes, to find the lost princess, you got to go off-road. You got to sit at the edge of your bed. You got to sit at the ocean. Wherever your place is, you got to open your heart to Hashem. And you got to beg Him. And you got to tell Him, I want my princess back. This is just the beginning of a very long story, which will continue. I just want to end with a story that I read this week, which is so true and so funny and so real. And if you read it in the Yated, good. If you didn't read it, you must hear this story. So, by the way, the answer to my first four questions, as you can probably have figured out by now, is that, which will continue as we go through the story, is that the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash and all the terror and everything that we went through, all those terrible times that we went through, pushed us closer to Hashem. Pushed us closer to Hashem. You see, because when you read the Kinnis on Tisha B'Av, you don't say, oh, we just weren't lucky. Like the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, nothing lasts forever. We say, Hashem was angry. Hashem came down. Hashem destroyed our Beis HaMikdash. Hashem did this. Hashem did this. So even though it's negative, even though Hashem destroyed the Beis HaMikdash and Hashem threw us out of Eretz Yisrael, and Al Naros Bavel, Shem Bechinu, there we cried. Why did we cry? Did we cry? We're unlucky. It just happened that the Romans came in. They got lucky. They broke the wall down. They just got lucky. No. We cried. HaKadosh Baruch Hu did this to us. So even if you realize that the bad things that you think are bad happened to you comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that's a yontif. That's a yontif. That's a celebration. Because most of the whole world doesn't believe anything comes from Hashem. So even if the slap, you know where you got the slap from, and you recognize it, that's a yontif. So what's going to happen is that Tisha B'Av, it's not going to change. We're not going to stand on the yontif of Tisha B'Av after Shea comes and said, nothing happened, Beis HaMikdash wasn't destroyed, haha. We're not going to say that. We're going to say, yeah. And because the Beis HaMikdash, and because we cried every Tisha B'Av, when we sit on the floor, what do when we sit on the floor? We remember that what? That it just happened, the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed? Or do we remember Hashem destroyed the Beis HaMikdash? That means there's a Hashem. That's Emunah. And that's the Yontif of Tisha B'Av. And that's why Yirmiyahu says, Kumi Roinim Alayla. The night, the gullus that you're in, you should sing about it. Because why is the Jewish nation in gullus? Because Hashem put us in gullus, and we know that. That's something to think, to sing about. When you know where it's coming from, that's the princess. You got the princess back. Okay, so now we have the princess back. We know there's Hashem in the bad, there's Hashem in the good. Hashem's going to take us out. Hashem's going to bring us Mashiach. That's the Yom Tov of Tisha B'Av. That's Emunah. Emunah makes everything in life, good or bad, knowing where it comes from, it makes it a Yom Tov. And that answers all my questions. And Rav Shimshon Pinkas says, probably more than anything else, this might sound sad to you for a minute, but if you would go to a non-religious Jew and say, do you believe that whole story about Mitzrayim? You know, that the firstborn died with the frogs, all that stuff. They're like, get out of here. That never happened. I don't believe that. It doesn't say anything in the Egyptian. You know, we didn't find no dead frogs, no grasshoppers. You know, we opened up all these tombs. We didn't find none of this stuff. You know, I don't believe it. You believe the Jews got the Torah? No, prove it. I don't believe they got the Torah. Do you believe in Shabbos? Do you believe in anything? No. You believe that God destroyed the temples? Oh, yeah. Oh, that he did. That's for sure. You believe that the Holocaust was because that God... What's the big question? What's the big question everybody asks? The Holocaust. Why? How could God do such a thing? Baruch Hashem! Listen to the question! Listen to the question! The question is, how could God do a Holocaust? So what are you saying? You're saying there's a God. Now you're angry at the God, and you have questions on the God, but you're not saying, nobody walked around and said, how could God have done World War II? How could God have done World War I? Nobody asked that question. How could God have destroyed the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, the Babylonian Empire? No, that just happens. Historians, it goes 400 years at a time, and then the next country takes over, and then the next country takes over. And there's this one nation that says, how could God have done the Holocaust? If the Holocaust would have come to the Goyim, there would have been a Holocaust by the Goyim, and there was a Holocaust by the Goyim. The Muslims in the Crusades took a bigger hit than the Jews. But the Muslims didn't walk around saying, how could Hashem do this to us? The Muslims said, their religion, our religion, you got to fight for religion. And after the Crusaders killed the Muslims, many years later, the Huns came and killed all the Christians. And it's just one religion against the other. We could have walked around and said, God didn't do the Holocaust. If the Holocaust would have happened, 6 million non-Jews would have gotten killed, right? There were a lot of gypsies that died. They're not angry at God. They said, hey, anti-Semitism, you know, you blame it on anti-Semitism. There's this one guy. There was no money in Germany. So they wanted to take all the, they have it all figured out. And we're like, Hashem's like for the one thing, all of a sudden now you believe in me when it comes to blaming me for the Holocaust. Nothing else, you don't believe in me. Oh, Shidduch, I found myself. Panos, I found myself. Everything I found myself. Holocaust! That's your fault, Hashem. Yeah, you did that. Everything else is me. Everything else is nature, natural, lucky. Holocaust could have said, we just weren't lucky. Jews just weren't lucky. So the big question is, how could Hashem, the ever-loving God, do the Holocaust? Great question. I don't have the answer. I'm not Hashem. But that means that you believe that there's a God. So the Holocaust brought some people further away from Hashem. But the Holocaust brought a lot of people closer to Hashem. Tisha B'Av, sitting on the floor, remembering that Hashem destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, is remembering that Hashem destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, remembering that it was Hashem. It wasn't just bad luck. And that's why it's Kruei Moed. We should have this course that it should be Kruei Moed on the good side. Maybe if we understand that the bad things come from Hashem, you would think that surely if the bad things come from God, the good things come from God. But for some reason, when things are bad in our life, we point a finger at Him. When things are good in our life, we point a finger at ourselves. It should be just the opposite. Just the opposite. Ma, the bad thing. Surely the bad things in my life happen from Him. surely the good things happen from him. No, your fault. Okay, anyway, talked a little bit my heart. Thank you for my therapy session tonight, everybody. Appreciate it. So I'm going to end with a very cute story. It's not so cute. It's very true. Listen to the story. So the story was written by Rabbi Ginsburg, who writes in the Yated. He's an amazing mechanech. He's on the round table. But he doesn't write this on the round table. He writes this, I think it's on page 6 or 7. And he's just he writes this on chinuch. And this is a crazy story. So the story is like this. There was this little kid in fourth grade. And he was popping off the walls. And this Rebbe was trying to teach the fourth grade. And he was having a very hard time. And so he calls up the father. You know, all us rabbeim, we're doctors, we're therapists. We think we know everything. He said, I'm teaching 12 years, 15 years. I know kids. You know, that's every teacher. I know kids. Okay. So he calls up the father. He says, listen, your yankel over here, he's a grasshopper. He's like jumping all over the walls. I can't keep him in my class anymore. My whole class, I sit there, my whole class, it's just not happening. So the father says, what do you want me to do? He says, listen, you don't got to take him to a therapist. You don't got to take him to a psychologist. Take him to the doctor. Tell him that the Rebbe said, he's absolutely ADHD. I know ADHD when I see it. This kid is ADHD, D-D-D-D. He's like jumping all over the place, right? Actually, it's not D-D-D-D, it's H-H-H-H, hyper, 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 hyper. I know there's some therapists in the room like, Rabbi, it's H-H-H-H-H, okay. So he's A-D-H-H-H-H-H, okay. Now everyone's happy. So listen, I've had kids like this before. Go to the doctor, get some Ritalin, and if he takes his Ritalin or his Concerta, whatever he's taking for his ADHD, he's going to be fine. Otherwise, he don't take his medicine. I don't want him in my class. Father says, listen, I hear you. I believe you. I'll get the medicine. But you don't know my son with medicine. My son doesn't take medicine. He's not going to take it. Rebbe says, what are you talking about? I'm a Rebbe, 15 years. I know I can do everything. Blah, blah, blah. You bring me the medicine, I'll make sure he takes it. Okay. So the next morning, the father goes to the doctor, gets the prescription, brings the medicine to the Rebbe. Okay. Rebbe goes over to the little boy. Says, Yankala, listen, you know, I come to school every day. I'm so thirsty. Nobody ever does it. Nobody offers me anything. I want you. You're going to be the coffee monitor. Every morning when I come, I want you to bring me a coffee. And as a reward for bringing me the coffee, I'm going to give you a little blue candy, which, of course, was the Adderall, was the medicine. Okay, so beautiful. It's going to work, right? The master plan. The Rebbe's brilliant. He's got it made. So the first morning, tells the little boy, go make me a coffee. Here's a little candy. That's for you. Go make me a coffee. Okay. This goes on for 3 months. The little boy comes back every day, gives the Rebbe the coffee. After 3 months, the Rebbe is like, it's mamish. The class is behaving. It's quiet. This kid is good. The Rebbe's mamish very happy. He calls up the father, and he says to the father, you know, I want you to come to school tomorrow. I want to talk to you. Okay, the father comes, he sits him down, says, I want you to know, it was a good call, huh? I'm a good Rebbe. I have experience, it's a good call. Do you know how good your boy is? Do you know how good he is since he started taking the medicine? He is so wonderful. Not only that, you know, I was a little worried that maybe I was wrong, that maybe he wasn't really affecting the whole class, it was just him. But now I see that he was, because not only is he doing well, my whole class, it's a new class. They sit, they learn, they're relaxed. It's like a new world. Father looks at the Rebbe, and he says, Rabbi, I wanted to tell you this. I was going to call you last night, but I didn't know how to tell this to you. He says, no, tell me what. He says, my son came home yesterday. He said, Tati, you know, my Rebbe, we made a deal. I may believe I didn't know anything. So we made a deal. I make my Rebbe a coffee every morning. The first morning I made him a coffee, he gave me this blue candy. I put this blue candy in my mouth. Tati, it was disgusting. It was so bitter. You couldn't chew it. It was disgusting. So I didn't know what to do. I didn't want my Rebbe to get angry. So every morning I took the blue candy and I put it in my Rebbe's coffee. Says Rabbi Ginsburg, who needed the Adderall? All of a sudden, the whole class is great. All of a sudden, everything is great. Yeah, because you were a nervous wreck, blaming on everybody else, and you were the one that needed the Adderall. Says Rabbi Ginsburg, and it's so true, we're always busy prescribing everything for everybody else, when actually the one that needs it is ourselves. My bracha to everyone is, on that note, that you should find your princess and bring her back to the king, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We should see Mashiach, v'mehera b'yameinu amen.
You've just experienced another Torah class brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.